seated. We're going to be looking at Matthew tonight. Matthew in chapter 26, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 46. If you have found that, I'm going to ask that you rise once again for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Receive it as such. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, many years ago, and many of you have probably seen this too, but I remember watching a movie. It was called The Passion of the Christ, and I think the author or one of the individuals who was in overseeing the whole movie was Mel Gibson, and I think he was the production manager or something, but it doesn't really make a difference. I do remember, though, watching the director's representation of the Lord's final hours of his suffering. That's what that movie was all about. And his being rejected and his being wrongly accused and mocked and beaten and scourged and nailed to the cross, to a Roman cross. And it was ugly, a very, very ugly scene. And I was appalled and aghast and horrified by the inhumaneness of the act of crucifixion, as most people were who went to see that movie. I remember when even sitting in the movie theater, and I watched it in the movie theater, I would go see very few movies. That's one of them I went to see, and the people were like, I mean, they were chewing on their popcorn 1 minute, and then they couldn't eat it anymore. And it was a horrific scene. And, you know, I understand that such a horrific method of execution was the sentence or the penalty ordered by the Roman governor as a harsh and stern and severe and cruel warning to everyone, do the crime, and that's your punishment. That's the penalty, crucifixion. You know, but the movie, it failed to capture the unseen spiritual reality of the event, you could say. It failed to capture that. It didn't capture the unseen spiritual reality of the passion of Christ, what was really taking place there on the cross. And only the Word of God can actually do that. Only the Word of God. And so we're going to look into the Scriptures just for a couple minutes this evening before we come to the Lord's table. So what's the occasion? What's the occasion? What was the occasion of our Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was immediately following the Lord's Supper. They came together. They enjoyed this Last Supper together. And then just before our Lord's betrayal by Judas Iscariot, remember he came up to him in the garden. What happened? He was arrested after Judas kissed him. They came to him with swords and clubs, and they were sent from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders and all that to go and arrest him. And Judas Iscariot was actually kind of leading them to Jesus, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord, he'd spoken about more than one occasion that it wasn't his time yet. And he said that more than one time. It's not my time. It's not my time. And he would escape from being stoned or pushed over the cliffside or whatever it may be by the usually a mob of Jewish religious leaders. But here we have what? Jesus says here, this is his hour. He says Jesus, the Bible records that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. So this was the moment in time when our Lord and Savior would suffer and die and be buried for the salvation of all those who would come to believe on him. And what was the petition here? We should see the petition. It's repeated three times in verse 39, 42, and 44. And he goes and he prays three times to his heavenly Father. And he was agonizing over this occasion. I mean, this wasn't no small ordeal. He's agonizing over it. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here," he tells them, "and pray. Watch with me." I mean, he wants companionship. He wants encouragement. This is a very difficult hour. This is a very difficult time for him, and a trial of all trials for anyone. And he's asking them, "Come on, help me. Pray with me. Encourage me. Be with me. Come on." And he needs help. And this is the Lord of glory we're talking about. But he's asking for help, and he's asking them to be praying with him. "Watch with me." And he falls down on his face, and he prayed, saying, "You know, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And, I mean, so he's agonizing over this. And, you know, our Lord is usually just calm, cool, and collected through his whole ministry. I mean, you know, remember the apostles or the disciples were in the boat, and they're freaking out during the storm. And what is Jesus doing? Well, he's taking a nap. And so here we have a whole different, you know, a whole different demeanor, a whole different Jesus, really, just completely different than what we're accustomed to seeing in the Scriptures. And he's never shaken by anything. I mean, he was sure and steadfast at every moment. And here, though, I mean, he's not doing well. He is very anxious, very agitated. And I mean, this is the same man who cast out demons. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He healed the lame. He made the lame to walk, and he made the blind to see, did all that. And yet in this moment, he was greatly shaken by dread. and his prayer, "My Father," and three times revealed the depth of Jesus' spiritual and even physical agony expressed by these droplets of blood. I mean, there were drops of blood falling from him to the ground. And it was recorded in a parallel passage of the gospel, of this gospel, in the gospels in Luke chapter 22. Luke wrote, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood trickling down to the ground." And, you know, this was a very rare condition. It's a big word. I'm not even going to bother trying to say it here. But it's a very rare condition in which under extreme physical or emotional stress, blood is excreted with sweat. And that's what was happening. That's what was occurring. And the writer of the book of Hebrews captures this moment in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, says, "In the days of his flesh," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." And so what would move our unshakable Savior to be in such a state of anguish and distress and agony? Well, many would say it's just, well, think about it. He's going to go to the cross. The crucifixion, that's what it was. He's about ready to be crucified. And that's what was causing him this great emotional stress. And obviously, we know that's not true. That's not true. There were many people who had suffered and died by crucifixion. Many thousands and thousands and thousands. That was nothing new. In fact, on that very day, he was being crucified with two other men, wasn't he? At that very moment, there was a thief on the right, thief on the left, and he was in the center. And so there were many people who had suffered a martyr's death, even for the word of God and their testimony of Jesus Christ. Someone recorded somewhere that they actually ran out of wood. They crucified so many Christians at one time in history. They ran out. Thousands and thousands of people had been crucified. And so I think that would actually be just a superficial understanding of the occasion which brought our Lord to great, great torment and agony. And in fact, our Lord would have willingly embraced a martyr's death, which would have brought his heavenly Father glory. I mean, you wouldn't have been able to hold him back from running to the cross, you could say, to die for his Father's glory. He was all about that. That was his meat. That was his drink, to do the Father's will and to glorify him. And, you know, he already knew his end. You think about it. He had already told them exactly how he was going to die by the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. They were going to hand him over to the Roman, you know, Gentiles. For what purpose? So that they could crucify him. So he knew this. So as the Bible records, though, he was like a lamb who was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent. He would not open his mouth. Our Lord, he wasn't dragged to the cross, but he was actually led, and he willingly went to the cross. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says that I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So what was so agonizing about that occasion? Well, he prays about it. In verse 39, he says, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. There is the source of his anxiety. It's this cup. Let this cup pass from me. In that agonizing moment, you know, our Lord, he was actually seeing the hand of God stretched out toward him. And there he was. He was, his hand was stretched out toward Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, that's a Hebrew idiom. His hand was stretched out still. And it's in Isaiah, and it's in Jeremiah, and some other places in the Bible, even in a psalm. And that's a Hebrew idiom. His hand was stretched out still. And it usually occurs in a context of punishing the wicked. God is punishing the wicked. His hand is stretched out still. And I say it's idiomatic of his hand administering punishment. That's what it is. And we see this 9 times in the book of Isaiah. Listen to the word of God here. On this account, the anger of the Lord is burned against his people on account of their wickedness and idolatry. And he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. Nothing remains, another one, nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. And then in the book of Jeremiah, it's used several times. He says here, "You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backward, so I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting." And then in Psalm 75, 7 and 8, there's a cup that is placed in the outstretched hand of the Lord. And the psalmist says, it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. So therein is the reason. That's the reason that our Savior, our Lord and Savior, is so stressed. And here in his prayer, that his prayer is accompanied by the sweating drops of blood. It's that cup. He saw the hand of God Almighty stretched out towards him, holding the cup of the wrath of God. And that's what caused him so much anxiety. You know, think about it. Jesus had been face to face with his heavenly Father from all eternity, in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, enjoying perfect love and perfect company. Think about that, from all eternity, enjoying the sweetest of fellowship that we haven't experienced. Not even close. But now, you know, here he is, his Father has stretched out his hand toward him, our sin bearer. And in his hand is that cup. And he never did anything wrong. Jesus never committed even one sinful thought. There wasn't ever one sinful desire in his heart. Nothing. No sin. No sin of mind, thought, anything. Even emotion. Perfect in every way. Again, something that we know nothing of. Nothing. And here he is, never did anything wrong. He never sinned. There was no sin in him. He was this spotless Lamb of God. But he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become something we were not, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And here we have, he became an object of God's wrath on behalf of all those who might come to believe in him. For all those who would come to believe in him. And if God be just, and he is, then a sinner, apart from a substitutionary sacrifice, must be punished. Must. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he stood in our stead. He stood in our place. And Jesus, as our sin bearer, he faced the wrath of God against our sins. On account of our sins, he faced the wrath of God against sin. And it was our sins, again, that were placed on him. We should never, ever forget that. We need to always, always remember that he was the perfect, sinless Savior. And we were hell-deserving sinners. And if God be just, again, then we would, without a substitutionary sacrifice, we would have to pay for our own sins. But he stood in our place. And you know, because of our sins, again, Christ stood before God as the most wicked even of all transgressors on account of our sins. Not because of anything he did. You know, you can barely find an individual who's going to give you even an hour of their time. Why don't you find one who's willing to die in your stead? Good luck. You're not going to find one. They don't exist. Not even in the church. Not even in the church. Christ stood there, though. And he stood alone as our substitute. Him by himself, he fulfilled satisfied the demands of the law. He did it all by himself as our substitutionary sacrifice. He bore our curse. And you know, God's judgment was pronounced upon him on account of our sins. So the wages of death is what? The wages of sin, I mean, is what? It's death. That's what it is. And this occasion would include far more than physical death here, which was looming on the horizon. But Jesus saw that cup of God's wrath in his hand, and there it was. It was stretched out towards him, and that was the reason for the Lord's agonizing prayer. Jesus was actually facing what would be called the second death on account of our sins. Not just a physical death. Not just a physical death. That occurred on the cross. That was all on account of, you could say, even the crucifixion. And the cup of the wrath of God was stretched out toward him, and he would be cursed on account of our sins. And as Jesus prayed, he was seeing that cup of God's wrath being handed to him, and soon he would experience the curse of God upon him as he hung on the cross. And as Paul declared that Christ redeemed us from the curse. How? By becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So he became a curse for us. He stood in our place as a rebellious sinner, and God pronounced this curse upon his son instead of on us. And this curse is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and starting in 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. All these curses shall come upon you, pursue you, and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes and as he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. And you know, on the cross, Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, he was abandoned by his heavenly Father, separated from his heavenly Father on account of our sins. He became a curse for us. And so there on the cross, there was a separation that occurred. So separation could only be in according to his human nature. It couldn't ever be according to his divine nature. You can't separate God from God. But you can separate God from man. And that's what occurred on the cross. And what a mystery, though. And here he was. God's wrath rained down on his son, just like he did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed those sinful people there on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on his son. And he destroyed his son, you could say. He destroyed his son on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. And his wrath was poured out on his son. And God's word declares that the accursed will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. And that's exactly what occurred on the cross. He turned away and abandoned his son for a time in the flesh. And he poured out his wrath upon him. And you know, there on the cross of Calvary, the Father looked away and he abandoned his son on account of our sins. He handed him the cup of the wrath of God while turning his face away from his son. And there on the cross, the Bible records that Jesus cried out, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And that is a reflection of Christ's complete separation from God for a moment. And his pain was real. His suffering was real. The abandonment was real. His agony was genuine. Jesus, in his separation from God, had experienced hell itself. That's what hell is. It's separation from the goodness and the grace of God. And that's what he experienced, the second death. And there was no other way, though. Yet our Lord prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What was the answer? The Father's answer to his prayer was silence. Silence. His hand was outstretched still. The bitter cup of agony was not removed. And he prays again, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And the bitter cup of agony was not removed. And the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was led away like a lamb to a slaughter. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that before it shears is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. Our Paschal Lamb had come, and God laid upon him the iniquities of us all, of us who would come to believe on him. And he was stricken and smitten and afflicted, as we just sung a moment ago. The sinless Savior the Lamb without spot or blemish. He never committed a sin, and yet he became sin for us. We deserve what he got. We do. But instead, he stood in our stead. He stood in our place, and he died on our behalf so that we might live. Not for ourselves, so that we might live for God, live unto God, for the glory of God, in obedience to God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that fell upon him brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. He laid down his life as a ransom for many. Not for everyone, but for many. All who would come to believe on him. And you know, because of Christ's atoning work and victory over death and the grave, we shall never, ever know the weight of sin, the severity of the curse, the penalty of judgment, or the meaning of eternal death and hell. Think about all those benefits that are ours in Christ. Because of what he has done for us. Amazing. It's a free gift. Free gift to be received by faith. You can't earn it. You can't work your way up to it. You can't merit it. How could you? That would be an impossibility. If God is just and he is, a sinner without a substitutionary sacrifice must be punished. But Christ stood in our stead. He has been punished on our behalf. Jesus Christ removed the curse, satisfying the sin debt, and redeemed his people. He's done it. He's redeemed them by his own blood. Have you come to saving faith in Christ? Have you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? He's the only way to find forgiveness for sins, peace with God, and eternal life. He is a sinner's only hope. Only hope. Christ. He's not a sinner's, you know, just a hope. He's our only hope. He is it. Can you say that he died in my place? Can you say that? He died in my place. He has been punished on my behalf. Have you come to know the one who died for sinners? Does this psalm strike a chord in your heart? It was alone our Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup. And suffered there for me, alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone, alone. If you haven't come to know him, tonight is the night. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is a great Savior, full of God's grace. That's what we need. You know, we're great sinners. We are great, great, great sinners in need of God's grace, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior, full of God's grace. Everything we need is to be found in Jesus Christ, a sinner's only hope. You know, either a sinner will trust in Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary as sufficient payment for their sin debt, or an impenitent sinner will be punished for his own sins. The wages of sin is death. I would ask that anyone who hasn't come to know him, that they would repent this evening and repent of your rebelliousness of your heart and come and you take upon you that yoke of Christ and you transfer your trust from yourself to him. And in him alone can you find pardon for sins and peace with God and eternal life in him alone. Well, let's pray before we come and sing and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Well, we can never thank you enough for Jesus. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of who he is and how much it cost you to secure for us eternal life. Oh Lord, help us to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to come to know more and more of him and more of you and what you've done for us and what you have planned for us. And oh Lord, help us to come to appreciate more and more our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died on our behalf, so that we might live forever and ever with you in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.